When we moved to the city, we noticed right away how good the water tastes, straight out of the tap. If you grew up in a place that drinks well water or reservoir water like in Hong Kong, you may think water is supposed to taste salty or stale. Now, what if we're not talking about water, but the standard of fairness, whether someone is treated fairly and with respect in society? We call this justice or social justice. The opposite of justice is privilege, that some people get better treatment than other people just because. Some societies privilege the wealthy. They're treated better because they have lots of money, and it's easier for wealthy people to make more money. Sometimes privilege goes to people of a certain race or gender or both. And if you believe your privilege is normal, then you would expect better treatment than other people not like you, or you accept you deserve to be treated poorly because you are not like the lucky people. Like this Black American lady on social media who recently just moved to Alberta, who says she has no word to describe how safe she feels in Canada compared to where she came from, that she can breathe and live for the first time. She felt what I felt drinking the water in Vancouver for the first time. So what is fair? And who decides what is fair? And how sensitive is our moral compass to notice when someone is getting a raw deal and not being treated fairly? And are we aware of the privilege we enjoy that is not what everyone gets? And are we using our privilege to tip the scale for people who are less privileged than we are? These are questions that Jesus tackles in a lot of his teachings and is what he is poking at with his story today in Luke 18 about this corrupt judge who is likely in the pocket of some wealthy person. He's been bought off to make sure the privileged are guaranteed to win every time they get sued. And this is what the widow is up against, someone who resorts to pestering the corrupt judge into giving her the justice she needs from someone who had cheated her. The widow's a nobody. She's a David up against the Goliath of a society that privileged wealthy men. And the judge is part of that unfair system. And the widow has no way to challenge that system. So if you're in the crowd listening to Jesus and you're not a member of the privileged club, you're going to feel a lump in your throat because you've been in the widow's shoes. Maybe just that morning, again. And you know exactly the pain and anger of that widow's frustration and desperation of getting the short end of the stick all the time. And you may be leaning in, eager to hear what Jesus has to say, what wise advice, what smart strategy to defeat the corrupt and injustice built into the world. So, did they find what Jesus said helpful? When he says the widow in the story got the justice she was looking for from the corrupt judge by pestering him. Because I would venture to guess that they tried that before, and it probably got them nowhere. Even if it works sometimes, it must be exhausting. Who has the energy to do this day in and day out at every restaurant, at the bank, at government offices, at the hospital? How long before you throw up your hands and just accept reality and face that this is your lot? I can see them leaning into Jesus, only to lean back and say, "That's what you're telling us to do," and then just walk away disappointed. So we need to remember with Jesus' parables, he's showing us something about God, what God is like. He's not giving legal advice. Jesus is not telling us how to deal with corrupt people or systems. You know, somebody I know was accused of plagiarism in her first year in MBA school. She and her group were so shocked and offended at the accusation. It turns out the day they went to print out the group project at school, another group used that same printer before them and accidentally left one sheet of paper behind in the printer. So that sheet of paper got collected up and stapled into the project of my friend's group when they handed it in. So two groups, two projects with one identical page. The prof reported my friend's group for cheating without even wanting to ask what happened. And the whole thing made no sense. They appealed and appealed and got nowhere. And in the end, they were told they will not be punished, but this will appear in their personal academic record. It's a black mark, even though they did nothing wrong. Pestering the judges didn't work for her. Persistence is not a guarantee for justice in this world. And sometimes there's no one to pester. When the whole system is rigged like moms and pops' family farms in Jesus' time who lost their land because King Herod deliberately raised taxes to force them to sell their land. Wealthy people then colluded with the king, bought up the land on the cheap, enslaved the people, and built these commercial plantations to grow and sell food to the Roman Empire. You know, right now, this is happening in America. Farmers are drowning in debt because of tariffs. It wiped out their customers, and corporations are buying up farmland on the cheap, and there's absolutely nobody coming to their rescue. But in Jesus' story, pestering the judge worked for the widow because Jesus wants to say to the people who get a raw deal all the time that we must not accept the crooked system as normal. And if the widow didn't let the corrupt judge off the hook, how much more we must not give up on God, who promises us that he is just. So Jesus tells the story to remind us that God cares about fair play. And he's the one who calibrates our sense of fairness, what fairness ought to be in the world. And we're not to allow the unjust world and the corruption to corrupt our sense of what is just and unjust, the way that judge got bought off. In the last house we lived in, my mom hired some guy to redo the kitchen floor. She picked out a tile she liked to replace the linoleum. So this was when I was still working as an engineer. So when she told me this, I told her, tell the guy to screw in half-inch plywood before laying down the tiles. So I came home one day and I saw sheets of plywood propped up against the wall, but they weren't half-inch. They were something thinner. So I asked my mom, did you tell him half inch? Because that's not half inch. You know what the guy said when my mom pointed it out? He said, oh no, that's half inch. That's the metric half inch. He tried to pull the wool over the eyes of a housewife, but it didn't work on me, but I didn't argue. Well, 1 week after he finished the floor, cracks appeared everywhere. And he had to come back and redo the whole thing. His crooked ruler couldn't change the laws of physics. The widow didn't let the corrupt judge and his crooked ruler corrupt her value system and her sense of justice. And this is the point of Jesus' story. And Jesus tells us we too must not allow the unjust world to make us give up on what God says is fair and just, and has promised to make things right one day, if not in this life, in the life to come. Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. So this is us, learning to live our new life with God, learning to draw courage and resources from God's Spirit to live in the broken world, and how to be a blessing, a safe harbor for everyone who brushes up against unjust treatment in systems that deliberately disadvantage them, and there's nothing they can do about it. So here's a prayer for the 19th Sunday of after Pentecost. Let's pray that together. God of the dispossessed, You teach us to hunger for justice, even when the weak are shut out, and the powerful turn over in their beds in the heat of our anger and the bitterness of our complaints. Give us courage to protest, the persistence to pray, and the heart to love through Jesus Christ, the true judge. Amen. When I was a kid, I was a Boy Scout, both in the figurative sense that I tried hard to be a good boy, and in the actual sense that I had a uniform and was a part of a troop in my elementary school. One day, the leaders left us with these two boys from the high school troop to do a presentation on badges or something. But the whole time, these two kids behind me were making a ruckus, being noisy, and they were passing notes. And I got so annoyed that I finally turned around to tell them to knock it off, and I snatched the note they were passing out in midair. But it was right at that moment the speaker stopped talking and yelled in our direction. He saw me holding the note and decided I was the one making the noise, and he threw me out of the classroom. So there I was, standing outside the door, just bawling, and because it was so unfair. It was my first time, my real brush with injustice. Because as a kid, I had placed my trust in people of authority to be wise, to be fair, to act justly. And it's not just that these older kids got it wrong, because after all, they were human, but they didn't even want to hear my side of the story. Do you remember the first time something really unfair happened to you? Recently, I heard this very successful black lawyer say, despite his accomplishments and his expensive suits, he's still regularly confused as the one on trial by racist judges just because of the color of his skin. And sometimes they even laugh in his face when he points out that he's actually the lawyer. He would feel all kinds of anger rise up inside him, but he has to suck it up and stuff it down because he has to play nice and not get on the judge's bad side for the sake of his client. So this is the broken world we live in. The one the descendants of Adam and Eve created with an imperfect sense of right and wrong. After they left God to strike out on their own because they wanted to live life on their own terms, but yet, some remnant of God's scale of justice is still in our programming, especially when we're on the receiving end of something unfair and we want some kind of payback for the damage that is done to us. You know, it is commonly believed that when Luke and Matthew wrote the Gospels, they were using Mark as an outline. So Luke seems to have inserted some extra pages in the Mark between chapter 9 and 18, around there, with stories that people notice have about the same theme as the first 26 chapters of Deuteronomy. As if Luke wants to translate and explain Jewish law for non-Jewish Christians, and our story today in Luke 18 sounds like instructions in Deuteronomy 24 and 25. Which were instructions for judges. So in other words, this is God teaching us what he considers fair. And you may be surprised to notice that God's idea of justice is not quite our idea of justice. Because our idea of justice is an eye for an eye, getting our pound of flesh due to us and other people getting theirs, right? But listen to what Deuteronomy 25:4 says about fairness. I kind of messed with the language a little bit to make it modern. All right, so 24:6 says, when a farmer needs to borrow money from us, don't take their tractor for collateral, when that's the most valuable thing they own, because they need that for their work. 24:10 says, when you go to the farmer's house to collect your tractor, don't barge into the house like gangsters to rummage through to see what else you can take. And if the farmer is giving you something like his heater, because that's all he has, give it back to him at night so he can stay warm when he sleeps. 24:15. If the people who work for you are poor, pay them at the end of every day so they have the money to live on for that day. 24:16 says, treat immigrants and orphans and widows fairly. Don't take the clothes off their backs as a condition for lending money. 24:19, during harvest season, if you come home and only to realize you left some of the buckets full of fruit behind, just leave it for the people who might need it. And in fact, when you're picking fruit, don't pick the tree clean. Leave some behind for people who need it. And 24:25 tells judges, never humiliate people who have done wrong and need to be punished. That whatever may be required from them to remedy the damage that have caused other people, they must always be allowed to keep their dignity. So when Deuteronomy tells the Jewish people to take their disputes to a judge, the promise is that the judges are not accountants, just coldly doing the math to balance the accounts owing. The law requires the judge to address the difference in privilege between the parties in dispute and to tilt the table of justice to the less fortunate. That what God sees as fair is that he expects the privileged to be extra kind and forgiving to those without privilege because life is harder for them. That when God judges, he has compassion built in for the way the world is not fair. There's so much need for Christians to review this part of Jesus' teachings right now. At least for Christians who sincerely want to follow Jesus and not in name only. Because there's so much injustice played out in the open, even by people who identify as Christians, who use the privilege to harass and terrorize defenseless people for no reason. This was from a post a couple of days ago. It is a broken Christianity that desperately looks for Jesus returning in the clouds, but refusing to recognize him in the poor, the sick, the homeless, the immigrant, the bombed, the starving, the marginalized, and the oppressed. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me, said Jesus. We may feel like we have no way to make a real difference to help people who need help, but this is Jesus saying to us, don't give up on the ideals of justice as God defines it. Don't accept injustice as normal. And even if there will be no true justice in this world until Jesus comes back, we're to still keep wanting it, keep praying for it, and keep working for it by helping the people we can. And we don't give up on God, who will make everything right, because Jesus always stands on the side of the oppressed. Annie Lamott, the writer, tells the story of the time she called up a friend to complain about her new husband. The honeymoon was over, and she was having buyer's remorse. Her words. She describes the conversation as harshing on him, telling the friend all the things about him, driving her crazy. And after listening quietly for a while, her friend said, I think you've forgotten he's your friend. I think that happens to us. When life gets hard, when we don't understand what is happening or what God is doing, why our prayers are not getting answered, it is easy for us to forget that God is our friend, on our side. So this old pastor used to say, every Sunday his job is to remind people, you're beautiful and God loves you. And to not worry because we have each other. But then they will forget by Tuesday, he says. So the next Sunday, he will remind them, you're beautiful, God loves you, and to not worry because we have each other. So let's stick together and keep working together with God's help for a fairer world for everybody. Take a moment. Begin a conversation with God. blessing for collective grief. We're blindsided. What we thought was impossible, even unthinkable, has brought us to our knees. Things don't make sense. The innocent still suffer, buildings still fall, families still grieve. Help us to know what to feel, what to do, how to grieve together. Blessed are we who let reality in, though our bodies shudder. Blessed are we who ask and wait and ask again for answers that may not come, for hope that seems hard to find, for comfort that is not easily found. Along the way, show us how to live when we have lost the things we cannot get back. Remind us of our home and our refuge when life's cruelty and our fragility are too difficult to shoulder alone. Be with us, O God of all comfort. Amen.